As we worship the Lord this morning and before we meet together at his table, we want to take a few moments in his word and encourage our hearts. I'm reading today from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. It's on page 768 in the Pew Bible. And then a little bit from Luke, chapter 24, and it's on page 749. So John chapter 20 on page 768 and verses 10 through 18. Let's stand as we recognize God's word together. John chapter 20 and verse 10 begins, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." And just slipping over to the Gospel of Luke, page 749 in your book, and Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 and reading for a little ways. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other and are talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he sat at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Oh, Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts and encourage our lives today, because you are indeed the risen Lord of glory, and you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments, I was thinking about communion. We're commanded by the Lord to remember him. And so as we meet around the table, we meet to remember the Lord. Now, there are many ways to remember him. We sometimes remember his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his strength and power. Today, I want you to join with me as we look at these scriptures and remember that he is the Lord of the unexpected. Jesus is the Lord of the unexpected. And we'll see it illustrated for us in three examples as we've read this morning. But it strikes me and has been working in my heart all week long just how personal is the love of Christ for each one who belongs to him. He loves you with such a personal and deep touch, in such a personal way. You know, it would have been so easy for Jesus to just appear to everybody after the resurrection. But have you ever stopped to see the unexpected ways that he interacted with those who knew him and who followed him? And so just in these three examples, for a few moments before we meet around the table, remembering Jesus, let's think about how he is the Lord of the unexpected. And may we just begin by thinking about the fact that Jesus meets us unexpectedly in our distress. And that's the first thing that we see. One of those who is at the tomb is Mary. And I always find it so intriguing, don't you? That when we see that the disciples, the followers of Jesus going to the tomb, there's kind of amazement and so on that it's empty. But there's something about Mary Magdalene here as she stands. And she's in distress. And she's weeping. You see, she knew that powerful touch and forgiveness of Christ that changed her life in such a remarkable way. That glorious touch of salvation that spread his love, and she knew that he loved her individually. And you know, it's easy for us to remember that Jesus loves people. But oh, how wonderful when that becomes just so, so personal. There is distress in Mary that day, and the reason for her distress is she couldn't find Jesus. He wasn't where she left him. I don't know about you, but I love this thought, because you see, God is not stationary. He is moving and working and active and alive, and he is not restricted in any way. Now, that's a powerful thing that encourages us this morning, doesn't it? That the Lord is not stationary at all. He did not remain in that tomb, and he does not remain in the tombs that you and I put him in sometimes either. You know, sometimes we park Jesus, and in our busyness we say, well, sometime I'll get back to that. Sometime I'll have that close walk with Jesus again. But right now, I'm just so busy. Right now, I have so much to do. Ever find yourself thinking about, oh, now next comes this, and next comes this, and next comes this? I've been thinking about that lately, because with company coming and stuff, it's been sort of a whirlwind of activity. And it made me think about, oh, we can sort of leave Jesus on park sometimes, can't we? But he doesn't stay there. And sometimes we park him in the tomb of unbelief. Do we sometimes think, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but science says this. And, you know, I don't know if it's true. Unbelief. That's another tomb where we park Jesus. And we'll never find him there. Mary discovered that day he wasn't in the tomb, and it distressed her. She wanted to know, where is he? And sometimes we can park Jesus in the tomb of familiarity. That's when we say, well, I know the Lord, and I know what he's going to do. Well, I'll give you a little humorous illustration. If you were to say to the Lord, Lord, I'll live anywhere you want but Regina. Where are you going to live? Regina. But if you say to the Lord, Lord, I'll live anywhere but Hawaii. Where are you going to live? Regina. Yeah. You see, that's kind of how it goes, isn't it? There's this thing of, we're so familiar sometimes that we forget just how deep and how strong, how personal is the love of Christ in these elements. The body that hung on the tree for you and for me. The blood that was shed so that we could be cleansed. What an amazing gift this love feast of communion is to the children of God, to remind us of how very, very personal that redemption is. And he is always closer than we think. He draws near. And the Bible says where we're gathered together, he is in the midst. And he is here this morning. That's why I love Sunday mornings. And it's why on Sunday mornings, more than any other time in the week, I actually get Irish. Because Jesus is here. And if Jesus is here, all the love of God pours out from him. And the touch of God is so real into hearts and into lives. How amazing is that? You see, the world out there doesn't believe that Jesus is alive. And your task in mine, whether it's through an Alpha program or through Sunday morning church, is just to live the reality of Christ and let Christ be seen in us. You see, he's the one who brings peace to our distress. Unexpectedly that day, he spoke to Mary just one word. Mary. My heart thrills when I think about it. Think of all the things he could have said. I've risen. I'm overcomer of the grave. All of those things he could have said. But he said to her in her distress, and I wonder if there's someone here this morning, maybe more than one, and there's lots of distress that goes on. That same risen Savior breathes to you this morning your name and in love demonstrates his love for you through his death on the cross and his resurrection to life everlasting for you and for me. He's the one who gives us peace in distress. Or remember going to a hospital visit one day, and if it hadn't been so serious, it might have been humorous. Have you ever tried talking to someone, and it's like this, and you never quite know where the person's going to be? And this lady was very distressed, very distraught with things. And I said to her, I just want to pray for you. And I'll give you this little book, Peace with God, Steps to Peace with God. And I hope that you'll get a chance to read it. And I went back the next morning, and it was like maybe 7 o'clock in the morning. And here is this lady sitting on the edge of her bed, hair all combed up, makeup on, 7 o'clock in the morning, bright as a pin. And I walked into that room and said, "Well, it's peaceful in here this morning." And she looked at me and said, "No, Pastor. It's peaceful in here this morning because he's the Prince of Peace. And he met me last night in the middle of the night in my distress." Secondly, when we look at these examples from Scripture, we see that Jesus meets us unexpectedly in our doubts and in our fears. You know, I didn't take time to read it, but just toward the end of John chapter 20, it tells us in verses 24 through 28 that Thomas, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus went and met with all the rest. And we call him, what's the name we put in front of Thomas? Doubting Thomas. This is a great church. You guys know your Bible. I'm so glad. Doubting Thomas. Imagine how Thomas must have felt all that week. He wasn't there. You imagine, Shay, everybody in church came to you and said, "Wow, you really missed it, man. I mean, the Lord was here, and you weren't here. Too bad. Sorry. We had such a good time with Jesus." How would you feel? Sad. Yeah. I think Thomas probably thought, "I wonder if he loves them more than he loves me. After all, he came to them, but he hasn't come to me." And I think the Lord purposefully put this in his word so that we would know he does not touch us all at exactly the same time and in exactly the same way. Because in our humanity, we tend to look at others and judge by what God is doing in their lives. But no. We need to ask, "Lord, what do you want to do in my life, in my doubts, and in my fears?" Notice, too, in Scripture, we read that Jesus came back, and he came back just for Thomas. And Thomas had said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And when Jesus came back, he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Oh, the devil loves to get you isolated. He loves to get me isolated. He loves to breathe lies into us and say, "You don't matter. Nobody really cares about you." That's a lie. Jesus cares about you. He's the one who meets us unexpectedly. Yes, in distress. Yes, in our doubts and in our fears. And I think, you know, Thomas must have felt a little bit like, "Well, I was sure hoping that Jesus was going to be the one, and now I feel a bit disappointed. And unless I can actually touch him, I'm not going to believe it just because they said it." So maybe we're a little too hard on him. He wanted the reality. And so do you, and so do I. Jesus came back for that hurting one, that lonely one. And oh, he is here this morning in the love and grace and measure of his Spirit. He came unexpectedly to address Thomas's doubts and fears. And he knew exactly what Thomas had said. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, it tells us, "Don't lose your confidence. Don't lose your confidence." I was responsible to go and plant a church in Elk Point, Alberta, years ago. And on one of the first Sundays, a lady came in with three little girls. Actually, Madison and Emily remind me of two of them. The other one was a little bit bigger, so you got the picture. And she handed me little Emily. It was in the fall of the year. And she said, "You hold her, and I'll look after these two." I was out in the hallway. And okay. "Get her out of that suit," she said. I was scared I'd break a leg or something. But I managed to get her free of it. And the lady said afterwards, "I'm a Christian, and you preach from the Bible, and I'm going to come to church here. But would you pray for my husband? He doesn't know Jesus." I said, "Okay." And so day by day, we would preach for him, or pray for him, and preach the gospel every chance we got. Talk to him many times. He owned a tire shop, and I'd go across there and talk to him, and he would say, yeah, not nigh. "Yeah, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, not nigh. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Don't bother me, I'm busy. Not nigh." Long story short, his dad went into hospital and was dying with cancer. I went to visit his dad, and I said to him, "Mike, are you ready to leave this world? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" He said, "No." I said, "You know, Jesus came so that you could have hope and so that you could know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is heaven and that that's a place where you can go if you trust Christ and know his forgiveness and salvation." Never forgot Mike's prayer in that hospital bed. He just said, "Lord, you know, I'm tired of trying to do it myself, and I can't do it. So God, would you forgive me and just come into my life?" Oh. I went out of that hospital across town to that tire shop, loaded for bear. I mean, this is it. And as soon as I walked in, I said, "Alan, your dad just came to Christ in the hospital." And he said, "My dad?" I said, your father." "My dad?" I said, "Yeah, your dad. He just became a Christian, man." "My father became a Christian," he said. I said, "Yeah, he did. What about you? You need to do it." "Not now," he said. And I walked out of there saying, "He's never going to see it." A few weeks later, I had to get a tire on my car, and I took it over there, and Alan put it on the Jack and was jacking it up, and he called his apprentice Bob over. Bob's about 19, and as he comes, Alan says to him, "Bob, this is Pastor John. Bob, if you died today, where would you spend eternity?" And I thought, why is he asking that question? That's my question. And I looked at him, and he said, "Yeah, Pastor, if I died today, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus because I met him last night and he saved me." I had the pleasure of having lunch with that couple. I'll tell you what a different household that felt like, complete in Christ. Oh, Alan had been full of doubts and fears, but when he met Jesus, Jesus unexpectedly addressed every one of them. Lastly, Jesus meets us unexpectedly in our discouragements and disappointments. These men on the Emmaus Road, they were hoping that Israel would be redeemed. They were looking for Jesus to wipe out all the enemies and take care of all of those things. And they had heard about the resurrection, but they still didn't believe it. Disappointment. Life can be full of them, can't it? Aren't there times when we feel broken on the inside, disappointed, empty? Jesus meets us unexpectedly in those disappointments, and he touches us in remarkable ways. Notice that Jesus used the Word of God to touch these two men. He didn't try to come up with some new argument about things. He just said, "This is what the Scriptures say." And when they could see it in his Word, then they knew the living reality. And as he broke the bread in front of them, they saw this is a living, resurrected Son of God. Ah, listen, We need to come to his table and remember him this morning, the one who loves us and who meets us in all of these unexpected ways. But can I ask you before we do that? These two men said something very significant. Our hearts were burning inside us as he opened the scriptures to us. Have you joined the fellowship of the burning heart, the longing to be in the presence of Jesus and to take his word into your life every day and to know this is the reality of living with him and for him? Oh, life can have its disappointments. I've got a friend who's a fellow retiree. He's a retired pastor, Jack Mulholland, that lives in Winnipeg, and he's a part-time pastor. Yeah. One of our general assemblies, Jack went forward at the communion service and asked for prayer with such a bad back, hurting so badly, and saying, "Lord, please, please touch me." And he said to Pat, his wife, after the service, she said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "I don't feel any different. I didn't feel a single thing." And as they walked across the street to the hotel, Pastor Jack reached down and picked up a toonie that somebody had dropped on the road. You see, the Lord had done all that the Lord said he would do. Jack was basing everything on feeling instead of on fact and by faith. This morning, as we come to conclude and to join around his table, he unexpectedly drew near to these folk, and he's near to you and I today. Whatever your situation, whatever it may be this morning, bring it to Jesus. And at the conclusion of the service, after we've met at his table, there'll be the prayer teams here. Is there distress or doubt and fear? Or discouragement and disappointment, you can bring all of these things to him because he is the living, risen Lord Jesus.